Hear now sacred scripture from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the period that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood with them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Invited again. In the main, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 gives us a synopsis of the gospel according to Luke, which includes where we have been in our corporate worship moments over the last 2 days of symposium. We have had front row seats through the gospels of what is written in verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We have heard that while the story of Jesus walking with two disciples on the road to Emmaus may seem quite ordinary, it is in fact an epic story because it is an epic explosion of faith restored and rekindled, a new seeing of Jesus. We have heard that we don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be Thomas. We have heard that through the mundane things of life, Jesus is always with us even and perhaps especially in the ordinary things, like making fish breakfast for some friends on a beach. And we have heard that sometimes Jesus will call us back to ministry with a not so simple question asked 3 times, calling us not by our titles, but by the names given at our birth. What strikes me about these texts that we have heard read and preached is that none of these events were first-time occurrences. Nothing is particularly new, yet it is profound. It wasn't the first time that Jesus walked along the road with the disciples. Jesus had walked the dusty roads of Jerusalem and Galilee and many other places. There is no mention in scripture that they ever collectively took a donkey or a camel. They just walked. It wasn't the first time that Jesus broke bread with the disciples. Jesus had broken bread and had many meals with them numerous times, although the last time before his death, he did something a little different. Added some words around the bread and the cup that to this day we still repeat, and we shall hear again today. It wasn't the first time that Jesus told Thomas to believe. Just earlier in John chapter 14, Jesus says not only to Thomas, but to the rest of the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." It was not the first invitation to faith and to belief. It was not the first time that Jesus told them to cast their nets. And it wasn't the first time that the disciples had a cranky response. And so it wasn't the first time that Jesus asked questions. In the four Gospels, there are at least 100 different questions that Jesus asked. However, the one directed to Peter had the most profound implications and consequences for his life going forward. So nothing he did post-resurrection was new necessarily. So these post-resurrection actions of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels are like Jesus, the sequel. Same actions, different plot. How does the plot differ? The disciples are going to need a different dimension of faith for the work that lies ahead of them after Jesus ascends and before the Holy Spirit comes. So why don't we have more stories about the post-resurrected Jesus? Why don't we have stories about the other 38 days after Easter and before the ascension? And I'd like to suggest that I think the answer to that question lies in John 14. In the Gospel according to John, in the long four-chapter speech, heavily one-sided conversation that Jesus gives to slash has with his disciples before he is betrayed, he starts by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He tells them about heaven and going back to the Father, keeping the commandments, explaining how he is the true vine, gives them a holy heads up about the hatred that they're going to experience from the world, tells them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And tucked away in these 117 verses, in John 14, Chapter 12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, greater works than these shall ye do, because I'm going to the Father." So now let's remember, what did Jesus do? Jesus taught, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and he raised the dead. One thing the disciples couldn't do while Jesus was alive. What did Jesus do with the disciples? In Luke 9, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus begins to invest the disciples, the apostles, with the same authority he has. He has disciples in training, if you will, for the ministry that he will leave to them. He gave them power to do what he did, and he gave them instructions. Take nothing for your journey, and if they don't like you, shake the dust. Luke 10, Jesus gets 70 more people, and he sends them out in pairs in every place where he himself intended to go. They went ahead of him. In the context of his own earthly ministry, Jesus begins to share the work of the ministry with those who followed him, and he gave them instructions too. Carry no purse. Whatever house you enter, say peace to the house. And he gave them a modified version of shake the dust. Remember, the post-resurrected Jesus didn't do anything particularly new that he hadn't done with the disciples before. However, the impact of what Jesus did on the other side of the grave with the disciples was profound. While it was every day, it seemed every day, it was epic. While it was mundane, it was magnificent. While some doubted, they were still all dispatched and entrusted with the mission of the gospel. Jesus moves the faith needle of each person in the story, and as a result, their discipleship grew deeper and deeper because of their encounter with the resurrected Jesus, because there was a greater work for them to do. Greater works than these shall ye do. They're going to need deeper discipleship roots because of what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12. Greater works than these shall ye do. So I speculate, the scripture does not tell us this, but I imagine that John does not record the 38 days of what Jesus did post-resurrection because the spotlight shifts from Jesus's work to the church's work, because it shifts from his work to our work. The gospel's pre-resurrection focus was on what Jesus had to do because he had to show them what to do. The post-resurrected Jesus is now working in the world, but he is shifting the responsibility because he has taught them and modeled for them and dispatched them to do the work. And now the disciples have to now pick up where Jesus left off. I would imagine that John didn't do it because the disciples might have gotten stuck. Right? Let me give you an example. How many in here are overworked church folk? I would offer that why you are overworked church folk is because you do all the work. And the people will sit back and watch you do the work. Pastor show is tired. You shall need to work. Jesus steps back so that the disciples can lean in and pick up the ministry. Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do. Because if John were to have recorded this, I would imagine that some of us in the church might still be sitting and say, well, Jesus said he's going to do that, so let's wait for Jesus to do it. Right? Because we don't want to invest in it. Because we are so busy doing the work that we don't give people another opportunity to. But Jesus was good. He stepped back. He said, I'm not going to be here forever. And as a matter of fact, I am sending the Holy Ghost so that he can help you do the work that I've assigned to your hands. Now, I'm not saying church people are lazy. Don't hear me say that. I'd like to think that they have inspiration deficiency disorder. But if we would do what Jesus did and move out the way, it might inspire them to do ministry. Jesus said greater works than he. So I imagine that John said, no, this is not going to be a post-resurrection recitation on what Jesus does, but the world is going to have to now start and mark what the church does, because the church has to pick up the ministry of Jesus Christ. Curing cancer, diabetes, heart disease, and every other form of disease, a greater work. Dismantling racism, sexism, classism, and every form of ideological heresy against, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ in all its forms, is a greater work. Eradicating human exploitation, trafficking, and oppression in all its forms, a greater work. Ending war, a greater work. Making sure every person on the planet has enough food to eat, a greater work. Making sure every person on the planet has access to clean water, a greater work. Making sure every person has the unhindered ability to pursue abundant life, complete liberty, and the pursuit of happiness on their own terms, a greater work. Creating the beloved community here on earth, a greater work. We don't have Jesus's record because the work is no longer his. It belongs to the church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A greater work. The greater work that we, Christ's disciples, at the church of the living God are called to do is too numerous to name. They are works that are not even done yet. They are works that live in tomorrow and next week and next year. And just as Jesus repeated his pre-resurrection acts with the disciples, post-resurrection, Jesus too invites us to a repeatable act. Our participation in his supper, in the Lord's Supper, in Holy Communion, in the Eucharist. And why are we invited again to the table? Because Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you," and to do this in remembrance of him. And he did the same with the cup after supper. We are invited because when we come, we proclaim the Lord's death until he come again. We are invited to this table so that we might have strength for the journey to do the greater works to which we are called. The reality of life, though, is that doing greater works, the results are not instantaneous. People are resistant. And both bodies and faith fail. They falter. And now while we come at the table differently, we all come to the table similarly. Theologically, we come at the table differently because based on our varying theological viewpoints about this meal as a result of our teaching and formation, for some it is a memorial meal, for some it is a nourishing meal, for some it is a healing meal, for some it becomes the body and blood of Christ in the various ways in which we understand that change to happen. Our view of what happens here and how it happens here is different because of our theological teaching and formation. But we need to be very clear that we all come to the table in our common humanity, in our common belief of the completed salvific work of Jesus Christ, in our common conviction about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our common human condition of need, whether it be healing from affliction, deliverance from sin, or solace from sorrow. We all come needing strength for what lies beyond the doors of this church and our respective churches. Because when we leave, we have been charged to do the greater work. The Church Universal also invites us to confess our faith. At almost every service and symposium, we have confessed the faith of the Universal Church and the Triune God. And we will do it again today. Because along this discipleship journey, in carrying on the mission to do greater works, we can sometimes be that guy. We can be like Thomas. We can doubt and not move. We have or will experience ministry burnout and faith fatigue. But when we confess our faith in the triune God, we are reminded that there is a creator of everything. We are reminded that there is a savior consubstantial with the creator who for us and our salvation was made human, died, and rose again. When we confess our faith, we are reminded that there is a Holy Spirit co-equal with the creator and the savior who speaks to us and leads us and guides us in all truth. When we confess our faith, we are reminded that we do not do these greater works alone. When we confess our faith, we are reminded that when we wrestle against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places, there is someone to go before us and with us. When we confess our faith in the universal church, we are reminded that though we go through the fire, we shall not be consumed by it. When we confess our faith, we are reminded that there is a day when the wicked will cease from troubling and Sunday will have no end. When we confess our faith in the church, we get a little help on the journey. So while we say what we believe in, we get strength from the meal that will keep us strong enough to do the greater work to which we have been called. When we confess our faith in the church, we get strength for the journey. And so being invited again to this holy meal and to confess our faith in the triune God, when we leave this place, let's glance toward heaven and just remember the last line of our text today. This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come to you in the same way you saw him go. He will come again. And so as we come again to the table, we do so proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we are invited again to participate in our Savior's great feast for us. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.